Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." And he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted even more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have to tell you, it is an unusual Palm Sunday when children are not present. Palm Sunday is made for kids. This is the day that the church hands out props. Sometimes it's one of those spiky palm branches imported from Florida, ready for imaginary lightsaber fights with your friends, or for the benefit of poking your sister from behind. Children inhabit one of our favorite Palm Sunday songs, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children the sweet hosannas ring." In one account of the story, it is the children who squeal with delight when they see Jesus riding into the city on a little donkey. The grown-ups say to the Lord, "Get those children to be quiet," but he retorts, "If these children were quiet, the stones would cry out." You see, the children recognize Jesus as one of their own. They see what's going on. They have deep insight. In fact, it is often a child who will ask, "Why does the crowd that loves Jesus on Sunday hate him by the end of the week?" That's a good question. It's the question for today. Now, some would say, "Well, it's not the same crowd." Now, I wonder how they know that. Did they take attendance? So it's not the same crowd. Okay, well, multitudes are multitudes, and Passover was and still is the largest festival of the Jewish year. In the days of Jesus, the scholars tell us the population of Jerusalem multiplied. One preacher from the state of Georgia says, "We can estimate between 200,000 and 1 million people were in that city that week." That's quite an estimate, give or take 800,000. Suffice it to say, there were a lot of people in the city of Jerusalem. Every inn was full, every bed was taken, every lamb was purchased, every piece of unleavened bread was consumed. Passover is that important. And if you have that many people swelling into the city, it is logistically doubtful that the same people at the front end of the week would stick around to the very end of the week. Except that Matthew doesn't make that distinction. The Friday crowd has gathered for the Roman governor to release his customary Jewish prisoner as a Passover public relations ploy. And the previous Sunday crowd welcomed Jesus as they sang from Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now that's a Passover psalm. Say what we want, Matthew sees this as the same crowd, a Passover crowd. There is no segmenting this crowd from that crowd. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, the crowd is important. In this book, the word crowd comes up 48 different times. Wherever Jesus goes, there's always a crowd. According to Matthew, Jesus doesn't slip off by himself very much. Rather, he welcomes whomever is drawn to him. He gives himself to the whole assembly of the human family. And in one poignant moment of ministry, he has compassion on a large gathering of people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Which is to say, even for us in a season of social distancing, we are part of the crowd. The crowd is us. And yet, in this gospel writer's view, the very same people who welcomed Jesus will turn on him 5 days later. Why do we suppose that is? Some would point out that crowds can be fickle. They change their minds. In the bottom of the fourth inning of a baseball game, they boo the pitcher who can't get it over the plate. But if that same player hits a home run with the bases loaded at the bottom of the ninth, they jump to their feet and cheer with a single voice. Were you ever part of a crowd like that? Of course you were. Crowds can take on a mind of their own. Every crowd has its own persona, shaped by the setting and the circumstances. If you're enjoying a concert in a crowded auditorium and everybody is having a good time, the trajectory can build toward the finish, and then the crowd leaps up as one for a standing ovation. Or recall the public rallies, which seem all familiar these days, where someone up front loudly picks a fight against opponents who aren't even in the room, and in such moments, facts do not matter. All that matters is ramping up the rhetoric, cranking up the energy, energizing the audience, and woe to the singular protester who dares to speak up and heckle. A person like that will get hurt, and the crowd will laugh. Does anybody wonder how a crowd could turn on Jesus? The psychologists tell us something even more. They call it the phenomenon of a mob mentality, noting that simply being part of a group changes how people think and behave. A few years ago, after a riot in Cologne, Germany, two social psychologists wrote, "A group of people may behave in ways that violate the moral standards of each individual in that group, often leading to destructive behavior and brutality. Acting as part of a group can make individuals feel more anonymous and less responsibility for their actions, both of which promote aggression. Crowds may also change what constitutes seemingly appropriate behavior. If everyone else is doing something, it seems justified or correct. And at the same time, perpetrators may knowingly commit wrongdoing to seek the approval of those around them." This sheds some light on how the Palm Sunday hosannas can unravel into a unison cry on Friday to crucify. The crowd speaks as one. Together they shouted Hosanna, together they shouted crucify, and no one dares to say otherwise. In fact, by Friday, Matthew says the religious leaders are actively agitating the crowds, and nobody, not Pontius Pilate nor Pilate's wife with her nightmare, could talk them out of it. And yet there's one more factor that needs to be noted. When a group of people are systematically mistreated, when they are demeaned, deprived, and put down in every way, should anyone be surprised if they rise up as one and push back, and then something goes askew? If the daily agitation that they feel is not released or processed in a constructive way, it can create more destruction. That was the situation in the time of Jesus. Jerusalem was occupied, heavily occupied, by soldiers from the Roman Empire. The empire rolled in with brute force. The people pushed back, an insurrection here, a demonstration there, and then the empire clamped down even harder. The city became a keg of dynamite, ready to explode. And that's why Pontius Pilate was there, to keep a lid on the Jewish Passover. Should anybody be surprised then that Jesus becomes the scapegoat? I was thinking about this, and I began to remember the first church I served as a student pastor. It was located in Plainfield, New Jersey, and one of the old-timers was showing me around when I was still new and said, do you know where you are? And without waiting for an answer, he continued, you are standing on the front line of the Plainfield race riots. I looked around nervously and said, I don't see anybody. He said, no, it was 1967. He didn't say anything more, so I was curious to discover more of the story. It seems in 1967, a third of the population in Plainfield was African American. And most of those folks had moved there to raise their families, get along peaceably with their neighbors, and then commute to good jobs in Manhattan. But many of their neighbors wouldn't talk to them and weren't so sure about having them around. And very few of those good-paying jobs found their way to the African American third of the city. So the short version is that tensions ran high and anger simmered and fear and innuendo stoked the fire until one night, a Friday night, a fight broke out at the White Star Diner downtown. Words flew, fists flew, store windows were smashed, police cars were called in, they were pelted by rocks, the situation caught fire, and then a white police officer took a shot at an African-American teenager. The mob turned on him, killing the officer with his own gun. It happened just like that, because it had been happening for a very long time. And it took then 3 days of riots in Plainfield before the thing began to settle down. It was one of 167 riots that broke out during the long hot summer of 1967. And over 50 years later, the city is still largely broken and struggling to recover. All because some people had been oppressed so hard they could not stand. And they wouldn't take it anymore. Just like Jerusalem. And into this whole mess of humanity comes Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, human Messiah. He chooses to ride the little donkey. And those who remember the words of Scripture then picture him as the humble king. Oh, they know he is powerful, he is authoritative, yet he chooses to serve as one who is poor in spirit. The crowd cheers, they remember, they cry out Hosanna because they expect him to use his power to lift them up and free them from years of degradation. And instead, he just gives himself away. On the day of his sentencing, Pontius Pilate puts it to the crowd. As a Passover gift, he says rather magnanimously, let me release one of my prisoners and give him back to you. There are two to choose from today. There is Jesus of Nazareth, and there is Jesus Barabbas. Now wait, you say. We've heard about Barabbas before. He is a violent man, a revolutionary. He killed somebody during one of those many insurrections. And his first name is Jesus? That's what Matthew's gospel says. And not only that, the name Barabbas means son of the father. Bar, son, and Abbas or Abba is father. So Pilate's offer to the crowd is really this. Do you want Jesus Barabbas, son of the father? Or do you want Jesus the Christ, son of the father? Do you want the violent Jesus who considers killing somebody if it might change the world? Or do you want Jesus, the humble king who comes to heal, restore, and teach us to forgive and love our enemies? This is the choice we are given. This is the choice that is still before us. My friends, we're in the midst of an unexpected pandemic. And one of the things we're discovering already is the invisible threat of illness reveals who we are. On the one hand, gun sales are setting records, and some would deem the self-defense industry as essential. And on the other hand, we have people in our own church who are stitching up face masks to protect caregivers from getting infections. There it is, again, the same choice. Do we give in to the seduction of violence, or do we engage in the hard work of healing? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus the Messiah? The tragedy of Holy Week is that for whatever reason, the crowd of that time who acclaimed Jesus on Sunday made the wrong decision on Friday. They let their anxiety get the best of them. But the good news is that God anticipated this from the beginning, for God knows who we are. The crowd who has no shepherd does, in fact, have a good shepherd who lays down his life for them. And in the grand sweep of this coming week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter, God raises Jesus to come back with mercy and compassion and grace and say once again to the crowd, can we try this again? There is another way to live. And we have heard Jesus teach it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those hungry and thirsty for righteousness, even if they're persecuted for doing the right thing. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.